Well, as Pastor Chris is on sabbatical, we have another guest speaker this morning. His name is John Desiderio. He's currently an associate pastor at Faith Community Church in Dover, Delaware. Over the last 30 years, he has helped to grow church plants. He comes along senior pastors to assist them with caring for the body of Christ. He's assisted with 3 church plants, and he'll be starting another church plant in Wyoming, Delaware, this September. He lives in Delaware with his wife, Heather. They have 2 adult boys who attend the University of Delaware. One of them just recently graduated, and their great claim to fame is John's wife is the oldest daughter of Dave and Dolly Fisher. So can we welcome?
And I do live with my wife, Heather. We find that the best arrangement kind of works out for us. It is great to be here. I heard Pastor Chris was on sabbatical for 3 months, and I thought, what a loving, blessing thing the church to do. And then I found out he had 7 children. I thought, why do you hate this man? No, that's wonderful. I love being here. I thank you for having me. I know you probably don't know me well, but I know several people here, and it's been wonderful to reconnect and get to know everybody again. Told my senior pastor that I was preaching in paradise this Sunday. I know he thought I was dying. That's what pastors say, preaching in paradise, going home, going to glory. Hey, this is exciting. I hope you're excited because we're starting a new series, the Holy Spirit. So you're going to have a 4-week series, and then I think Pastor Chris returns. I'm going to be sharing the pulpit with Pastor Bob Reed, who married Heather and I right in this very church 27 years ago. Not bad. 10 of the best years of our life. All right, that's all the humor. We have that out of the way, Jay. That section is done. All right. So this is exciting. It's a big topic. The Holy Spirit's a big topic. Pastor Reed and I will be sharing this topic over the next 4 weeks. I'll be back at the end of August. And it's tough because the Holy Spirit's a big topic, but sometimes there's some overlap in the topics. So today we're going to look at Holy Spirit, our counselor. So I struggled with how to put that into a package for 30, 35 minutes, however much time I have here to preach. So what I want to look at this morning is I do most of the pastoral counseling at our church, and I thought, well, what's a counselor? I'm trying to bring someone from brokenness to wholeness. I'm trying to put some pieces together to give them purpose and meaning, to restore in their life core beliefs that are honoring and glorifying to God. And I think as I think about the Holy Spirit as our counselor, I think he's trying to do that for us, amen? He's trying to bring us back to unity with Christ. He's trying to restore those broken pieces so that we can serve him. So we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning, and then we're going to dig in. I hope you have your Bibles with you, but the passages will be up on the screen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this assembly this morning. What a great thing that I can travel 2 hours to Pennsylvania and be among people who love you and believe in you and who have been washed clean by your precious blood. Lord, we can go around the world and we can have fellowship with believers. Be with us this morning. Lord, take anything that's going to block your word from going forth this morning. Lord, put that aside and help us to learn something today, all of us, me included, that helps glorify you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so this is the little clicking device. I want to make sure I know how to work it. All right, everybody see that? All right, so we're going to start from the beginning, and I mean that literally. So if you remember, when it all began there in the Garden of Eden, you had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and there was no sin, right? Things were really, really good. Everything was pretty cool in the garden. But when I think about the garden and where we're heading, church, you know where you're headed, right? You are going to cry out, Abba, Father, one day. You're going to be in the house of God. The Bible said that Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a room in my Father's house for you. Not a mansion on a hill somewhere far away, but Jesus is going to prepare a room inside my Father's house. And that's incredible. Because when you look at the garden, the thing that stands out to me was even in the midst of that perfection, did they live in the Father's house? We can have a theological debate about that after the message. But when did God come and see them? He would visit them in the cool of the day, right? They were put in a place, a perfect place, a beautiful place, but God would come and visit them in the cool of the day. Where we're going, church, ultimately, is we're going to live in the Father's house. We are going to rule and reign with him. And that's going to be even better, if I can speak that way, than the things that were in the garden. Are you excited about that? I'm a little excited about that. But what happened in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled against God. So they were cast out of the garden, breaking that bond of unity that they had with God. So that was not a good thing, obviously. And now we're in the process of restoring that unity with God. And it's a slow process, taking thousands of years. And we're in the midst of that process as the church. But I just want to talk about that process just a little bit. Why am I going to Mark chapter 8? Because this is the great story, not story, true story, where Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, and this is what happened. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry, he breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw that he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So why did I go from the garden to the tearing of the veil in the temple when Jesus Christ gave up his life for you and I? Well, church, if you remember, when Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, they couldn't go back, could they? They couldn't go back. Why? Who was standing at the front of the garden preventing them from going back? Who? What? I prefer who, but cherubim, right? Cherubim said, no way. You cannot go back and restore your relationship with God. You don't have the power to do that. So the cherubim stood there with sword saying, ain't going to happen. Why is it so significant that the temple veil was split in two? Well, you know the significance because I know a lot of you here have been in church for many, many years. It was access. But what you may not know, and I always find this to be the coolest thing, and this isn't a very good rendering, but the temple veil was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide. It was 4 inches thick. Josephus tells us that two teams of horses couldn't rip that thing apart. But you know what else a lot of people miss about that temple veil? Embroidered on the front were cherubim, the defenders of unity with God, the defenders of oneness with God, of being restored to God. When that veil was ripped, the cherubim stepped aside and said, come on in, come back. Come back and be restored to the God who loves you. That's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of what happened on the cross. So many things happened on the cross. It's just a beautiful picture of us now being stored, those broken pieces, just one more piece being put together so that we can be more like our Abba Father. Another interesting point, whenever you see Jesus being quoted as speaking in Arabic in the New Testament, there are always times of intimacy. I just want you to know that as a little aside. There are always times of intimacy that the gospel writer wants you to know this was a special time where Jesus was emotional, where Jesus was feeling something. When he heals the little girl and he says to her, little girl, arise, he does that in Aramaic. Very, very touching, very beautiful. All right, so moving forward. So the veil is split in two. We can now enter in. Jesus has made a way. So what does this mean for us? This is where we get to the Holy Spirit. So if you remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would do what? He would come upon people, empower them, and then do what? He would depart. He would come upon, empower, and then he would depart. But something special happened on the cross that day when the veil was rent in two and the cherubim stepped aside, the Holy Spirit had a different ministry in your life and my life. John chapter 16, 7-11. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the counselor, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This passage always confused me. I don't know if it ever confused you. And it's the beginning part that confuses me. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the helper will not come. Have you ever scratched your head about that? Why couldn't the helper come unless Jesus went away? I see no one scratching your head. All right, so it's just me. I was confused by that. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit come before Jesus went away? All right, here's the thing. I don't have this on the screen. I have just parts of it. But this is one of my favorite Bible passages in all the Bible, and I have to put on my visual aids for this, because I'm going to read from the Bible. Favorite passage, Revelation chapter 5. So Jesus had to do something in heaven before the Holy Spirit could come and dwell with us. Why is that? What did he do? Revelation chapter 5. I always tear up when I read this. So I might tear up now, but you'll forgive me, won't you? This is John on the island of Patmos. He's having this wonderful vision, but something goes wrong. Something goes wrong. John's waiting for the restoration of the world. John's waiting for all those broken pieces to be put back together. John knows the creation itself groans, longing for reconciliation with God. And John experiences something that breaks his heart. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" Listen to this. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. John was in heaven. The book was the book of reconciliation. The book was the restoration of all things. It was bringing a conclusion to this misery that John had known in this sinful world that had separated him and the world from God. And John is in heaven. And he who sits on the throne says, "Who is worthy to take this sealed book from my hands? And who has the power, who has the righteousness to open it up and bring reconciliation to the world?" And it's silent. And John weeps because there's no one worthy to open this book and to take this scroll from the hand of him who sits on the throne. And John says, this can't be it. This can't end in misery. This can't end in failure. There must be something that can be done. Why is no one able to take the book from the Father's hand? John says, no. And it says, John began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to even look into it. No. Then one of the elders, John, stopped weeping. "Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." John, don't worry. Don't worry, brother. Hang in there. I see your tears. I see your bitter weeping and moaning. But don't worry. Don't worry. Look over there. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. He is worthy to take the scroll from the Father's hand and to open the book and restore all things. Stop weeping, John. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book. And I saw between the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, I saw the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, church. And we have the words of the new song. How blessed are we. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, and a people from every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Amen and amen. This is beautiful. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit come? Because Jesus Christ had the ceremonial present himself to God the Father in heaven. Why did he have to do that before the Holy Spirit came? Well, the Holy Spirit was here. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is just like God. He's omnipresent. But there was something unique that the presentation of Jesus taking that scroll from the Father did. It declared our righteousness in Christ. It said to the Father, I have paid it all. I am the Lamb that you sent to die for John, Mary, Bob, Amy, Steve. I am the Lamb of God. Don't weep, John, because I died for you and I can open this scroll for you. But what was the special relationship that was now created? The cherubim stepped aside. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is the fantastic thing that happened. When Jesus Christ declared your righteousness before the Father due to his holy work, he cleansed you, church. He cleansed you from the inside out. And now that Holy Spirit has a place to dwell inside of you permanently, never leaving you, never forsaking you, empowering you, putting together just one more of those broken pieces so you can glorify God in this life. That's an incredible truth. He will not come upon you and leave you. If you're in the midst of misery right now, or sadness, or disunity, or heartbrokenness, he is there. He is there. He's trying to remind you of who you are. A child of God who has been washed clean, and in fact, now you are the temple of the living God. Oh, but that comes with a lot of onus on you to live like the temple of God, and on me to live like the temple of God. I am now walking around full of the Holy Spirit if I live in obedience to him. He's here. How much he controls me is up to me. But why on earth or in heaven wouldn't I want him to control everything that I do? Because he's in the process of putting together my broken pieces to unify me more to Christ so that I can live a life that will one day be even better than the paradise they knew in the garden. John 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, or counselor, some of your Bibles might say, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And Pastor Reed is going to get into all these wonderful things as we do. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. A lot of people say, how on earth could the apostles, the disciples, write the Gospels 10, 20, 30 years later? The Holy Spirit promised them he would bring all things to their remembrance. Just an aside. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So he's sending the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. What is he helping you do? I just want to focus on that one thing this morning. What is the Holy Spirit helping you to do? Well, you might say, John, he's helping us to become more like Christ. And I would agree with you. He's helping us to become more like Christ. Amen. Well, what did Christ want when he was on the earth? The Holy Spirit is another helper that will help us do the things that Christ wanted to do while he was on this earth. So it's an important distinction to know, okay, what is he going to help us to do? And how is he going to do that? Well, this is a beautiful thing. I love this passage. My little flower, could you hand me that bottle of water because the gospel makes me parched. So this is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, you don't have. Oh, she opened it for me. My goodness, she is a rose without thorns. That's not true. I've seen her through thorns every now and then, but that's all right. That doesn't matter. It's not important. All right, here's a great passage. So how does the Holy Spirit help us become our counselor, to help us be more like Jesus. And what does Jesus want us to be? But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, the unsaved man, the man without the Holy Spirit cannot understand the spiritual things of God because they are foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is wonderful. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I love that passage. The greatest gift, in my opinion, and this is debatable, that the Holy Spirit has given us, is that he has allowed us to think like Christ. He has given us a mind, not of carnality, but a mind that is now spiritual, so that you and I can think like Jesus Christ. Perfectly? No. At all times? No. Should we strive to think more and more like Christ every day? Yes. Because now we have the power to do so, because we've been cleansed as Jesus Christ declared himself righteous. He sent the Holy Spirit so we could be empowered, not only for gifts and other things, but so that we could put on the mind of Christ and appraise things, Paul says, spiritually. Appraise things spiritually. So church, we are in a rut. We are in a ditch and it's hard to get out of. We are in that pit of muck and mire and we're trying to get out of it, but we keep sliding back down those slippery, slimy walls because we have forgotten to put on the mind of Christ. Occasionally on Sunday mornings we'll put it on, but then after lunch we'll put it back in the closet. We'll go to work, sometimes we'll put it on before we go to work, but then back in the closet. We have not put on the mind of Christ to the extent that we should. I am as guilty of that as any of you in this room. In fact, I've become more and more convinced of that the older I get. It's an incredible gift we have. All right, so what does all this mean? All right, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is to think like Christ. That's it. It's pretty easy, right? The great kenosis passage, Philippians chapter 2, you all probably know it well, but we're going to read it anyway. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, you are in Christ, Christ is in you. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, we just defined that you're participating in the Spirit and he's participating in you. So Paul says, if there's any of that going on, and there is, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same what, church? Same mind. Same mind as who? As Christ. This is the great kenosis passage. Give me some pleasure by being of the same mind as Christ, having what? Well, if you have the mind of Christ, what do you have? You have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if you have the mind of Christ and you're engaging it through the power of the Holy Spirit, your goal is to be going to have love. Love. Do nothing. A little bit, John? No, nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Oh, here's where we kind of slip down that wall. Selfish ambition. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. You're not married to that woman I'm married to, you might be thinking. Yeah, he wants you to be a servant of your wife. He wants you to be a servant of your husband. He wants you to be a servant of the poor, of the needy, of the downtrodden. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, when describing religion in church, what does he say true religion is? True religion is caring for the widows and the orphans. Now, he doesn't mean that we all have to sign up at the orphanage down the street because there probably isn't one. But he means those who are weak and suffering and struggling and we have the power to help, we need to do that. That's the mind of Christ. All right, so let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, the mind of Christ among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Our counselor, our Holy Spirit, is trying to put our broken pieces together as we migrate more towards our Abba Father and live in his house. But right now we're in a fallen world and we have to put on the mind of Christ by engaging the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean we do? Like Jesus Christ, we have to empty ourselves of our own desires and conceit, of our own glory. We have to put it aside, we have to set it aside, and we have to seek the good of others. John, I don't agree with you. You're from Delaware. How could anything you say be true? Well, I can back it up. I can back it up just a little. How do I know this is the mind of Christ? Do you remember this passage? Have you seen this passage before? Of course you have. Teacher, they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. Now, I don't preach to you when I preach. I preach to myself, and I think most pastors would tell you when they're preparing a message, they preach to themselves because the word is just as convicting to us as it is to anyone else hearing it. It is just as much the double-edged sword for me as it is for you. So when the greatest commandment is that I have to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, I have to ask myself, am I doing that? Am I doing that? And this is always, as a pastor, this is always a difficult area because when, if I were to say to you, in America, is God number one in what we love, even among Christians? What would you answer me? No, what do we love? We love money. We love pleasure. We love power. We love things. God might come in around fourth or fifth on a good Sunday, right? Now, if I were to say that to you, is that the American church? You would say, oh, absolutely. And if I would say to you, is that you? You would say, no, that's not me. That's not me. I'm not overdoing it with the pleasures of this world. I'm not putting God on the back burner. There's nothing wrong with good things. Never misinterpret that. My wife and I just took a beautiful vacation to Europe, and we had a blast, and we spent a lot of money. We had a great time. That's not the point. The point is that we can't have enjoyable things in this world. The point is, who is priority? What is priority? And Jesus says to love the Lord your God and put him first. That is the mind of Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit is counseling you and I to do. Do you agree with that? Then do it. Then do it. But wait, there's more. And there'll be a set of knives in the back at the end. All right. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Sum up the law. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor more than yourself. Or at least as much as yourself. We don't even know our neighbors anymore. That's not true. You're in Lancaster. You know your neighbors. I love it up here because you do know your neighbors. You move to a development in Delaware, you don't know your neighbors. You live next to them 20 years. Yeah, that's the crazy guy who's always out mowing. You know, that's how you know your neighbors. But we don't know the downtrodden anymore. We don't know the weak anymore because they're time-consuming. People like that are time-consuming. Serving others is time-consuming. One of the greatest gifts that you can give your church body is your time. Yes, money's important, but nothing is more important than you engaging in the community, you engaging in this world, you engaging in the very things that Christ wanted us to engage in. That's what we're here for. And yes, to enjoy ourselves a little bit along the way, but we should be pouring ourselves out like drink offerings, church. And I know that's a hard teaching. And you might say, well, I'm too old. If you can pray, you're not too old. If you can pray, you can have one of the greatest ministries in the church. If you can sit and listen to somebody who's sick and weak and hurting, if an old person like myself can sit and listen to a young person who's having marital difficulties, we can be there for each other. In fact, we're called to be there for each other. That is why we're here. All right, so if we put on the mind of Christ, and if he's counseling us to be more like Jesus, and he wants us to love God more than we love anything else, and he wants us to serve one another more than we serve ourselves, is that it? Are we done? No, here's the thing where you might not invite me back for the end of August sermon. All right, this is it. If you thought that was it before, this is it. Here we go. You have a great commission. You have a great commission. I have a great commission. It's not a good commission. It's not an okay commission. It's not a fair commission. It's great. Pretty great. What is it? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is hard. And this is where I will say a hard thing. We have somewhat abandoned the gospel in our culture. We have become ashamed of the gospel. We almost treat it as the worldly people treat it, as Paul says. They consider it foolishness. We don't share the gospel. We don't. We're embarrassed. We think our feelings will get hurt because people will reject us. We think if our coworkers knew how much we believed in Christ, that they would think less of us. And we don't want anybody to think that we're judging their lifestyles either, do we, church? We're not woke, but you know, we don't want to ruffle any feathers with truth. It's a problem. We're trying to rectify this at our church back in Dover, Delaware. For the first time in a long time, we started to get back to evangelism. Evangelism is not just relationship building, but it's where you actually preach the word of God. You preach the gospel, you not just live it, you preach it, because that's what Paul did. He lived it and he preached it. You didn't have to wait 20 years for Paul to share the gospel. He developed that relationship. Jesus developed that relationship quickly. The woman by the well, he was looking for someone. He knew that woman was going to come to the well, right? He engaged her. He related to her. He brought the barriers down. And then he told her what the truth is. That's what we need to get back to. But you know, we have a problem with hell. Everybody has a problem with hell, John. I know. But we have a problem with hell. We don't want to tell people that our God will cast you into eternal fire for eternity. Why? Why don't we like to tell people that? That's too harsh. And in our culture, harshness is a no-no. You don't say something hard. All you do is say that God loves you and he wants you to have 3 cars and 5 bedrooms and 8 bathrooms. And God, if you come to God, your marriage will be healed. Everything will be good. It's just one step down from the prosperity gospel that we tend to preach. You want all the pieces to come together? Just give your life to God, and you will have the same life I have. It's just wonderful. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. What is the good news, church? What's the good news? There's good news. Why is there good news? Because there's what? Bad news. Thank you. 10 points. Whoever said bad news. The good news is there because there's bad news. What's the bad news? That anybody who does not accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash them clean is going to hell. Now, I don't approach people that way. I don't stand on a street corner and say you're going to hell. In fact, I spent all day yesterday handing out teddy bears. That's pretty loving. A teddy bear handing out teddy bears. What could be more beautiful than that? But I was building relationships in the community so one day I can share with them in a reasonable fashion that God has a plan for their lives, and it includes saving them from hell and glorifying him in this life. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do you know if you are consumed by other things and not loving God as much as you should, or not serving him as much as you should? How do you know if you're not putting on the mind of Christ as much as you should? It's a simple test. I don't need to sit down with each one of you, because if you were to sit down with me, you would see that I would fail the test. I'm going to be very upfront with you. I love things. I love stuff. I'm trying to get better. Here's a simple test. How much time do you spend planning your activity for the kingdom of God? What's your 1-year plan? What's your 3-year plan? What's your 5-year plan? Well, I'm not a pastor. You don't have to be a pastor. You're members of the kingdom of God. You probably, I see a lot of you are seasoned citizens here. We love you. I'm not there yet. But I did get mail from the AARP the other day that's highly upset me. I said, I'm not ready. But you probably have a financial plan, right? You probably have a great plan for your next vacation. You probably have wonderful plans, but if I were to ask you, what's your plan for advancing the kingdom of God, for loving God more than everything else, and for serving your neighbor, you might say, well, I have a Bible study. All right, that's great, but what's your overall plan? Because if you're to be consumed by loving God with all your heart, that should at least be a great plan that you have for you, for the family, husband, wife, for your money, for your time. There should be some kind of activity stirring in your brain because you have the mind of Christ. Amen? He is with us. And he says he'll be with us even to the end of the age. I often think when Christ returns and he says, what did you do with the 10 shekels I gave you, John? What will I say? I had a really great advisor. When he says, what are you going to do with the gifts that I gave you through the Holy Spirit? What am I going to say? Am I going to say, well, Lord, everybody thought I was a great Christian. Everybody thought I was a nice guy. Everybody came to me for advice, even though I never shared the gospel with them. Everybody thought I had all the pieces together. What am I going to say to the one who knows my heart? What am I going to say to the one who knows what my priorities are? What are you going to say? Mothers, fathers, raise your children to love God. Speak the truth, but live it as a family. Older folks, don't throw in the towel. You have such value for the younger generations. Don't let anybody sideline you and make you feel useless. I was greeted by 10 seasoned citizens coming through that door, and I felt so blessed, and I say thank you for your ministry. But let's not forget why we're here. We are here to serve the living God. We're here to serve Christ. So put on that mind of the Holy Spirit. Have compassion for those around you. Make your life worthwhile. Amen? I'm going to end in prayer, and hopefully you'll have me back in a few weeks. We'll see, right? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are the provider of our counselor. You are our counselor through the Holy Spirit. Help us to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples, not just to preach the gospel. Help us to take the time to grow people up, to love you, to be in the Lord. Help us, Lord, to prioritize you above everything else. You are our God, and it is a pleasure to serve you. And with each breath that we have, help us to serve you more. In Jesus' precious name, amen.